And now in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. In our world tonight, there are something like 3.5 billion people. Represented among these are people of all nations and nationalities, all races, all religions, all kinds, all characters, all civilizations, and all cultures. And in this great number, there are a lot of very strange people. Some are very odd. We might say they're different. I'm reminded of the old saying that all of us have heard many times. It looks like everybody in the world is crazy but thee and me. And sometimes I wonder about thee. Well, it is a confused, chaotic, mixed up world. We read in the papers every day things that would give us every indication that we are living in a sick world. You see, the world at large has the idea that we're all wrong and they're all right. But there's coming a day when the tables are going to be turned. True enough, we are now in the minority. But there is coming a day when God's people shall have the upper hand. You see, one day we'll be priests and kings ruling with Christ over all the earth. Won't that be a wonderful thing? Here's you a little kingdom, and here's you a little place, and me a place. And you a priest, and I'm a priest, and you're a king, and I'm a king. That's what John says. That we shall rule and reign with him on the earth as kings and priests. Until that day, we should carry on with great anticipation of the grand and glorious moment when Jesus Christ shall come again. The most peculiar people of all are the people called Christians. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, at verse 15, the writer Luke tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, Antioch was a growing, thriving, productive city. Antioch was a city that was given over to idolatry and false worship. But along came a group of people that behaved so much like Christ that they called them Christ ones, or Christians. Now, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. I trust that when those who work about us and who live by us and who see us every day, not just in our Sunday best, it's an easy thing to dress up and be a Christian on Sunday. But I mean out there in the everyday working world. I pray God that as people look upon us and hear our conversation and see our actions and observe our attitudes, that they can say about us, there goes a Christian. I shall attempt in my message to do two things, answer two questions. First, what is a Christian? And second, why are Christians peculiar? Now, the word peculiar in the text means that we have a strange and wonderful relationship to God. We are the people of God's possession. Therefore, we are called a peculiar people. What is a Christian? Already we have stated that the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And I believe this, and I believe it wholeheartedly. If you are going to be a Christian, there are certain things that you must do. Perhaps I best make a word of clarification. I believe it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to be Christ-like, as far as the definition of a Christian is concerned. A lot of people have been saved, I am certain, who are not Christ-like, and therefore it is difficult for me to consider them Christians. I didn't say they weren't saved, but I say it's difficult for me to consider them Christians because I believe this, and I think the Bible will bear me out. If you are going to be a Christian, you must go to church. Jesus did. If we're going to be Christ-like, we must be a part of His body, the church. As was His custom, He went to the place of worship. I find it very difficult to believe people when they say to me, I'm a Christian, and yet they never go to church. There's something wrong there. That's like saying, I'm a historian, but I don't know anything about history. Or I'm a mathematician, but I don't know anything about math. Or I'm a lawyer, but I don't know anything about law. Oh yes, a man can be saved without going to church. But I don't believe a man can be a Christ one without going to church. If you're going to be a Christian, you must pray. Jesus did. I read in the Bible that while it was yet before day, our Lord was in prayer. Before He chose the 12 to work with Him, He prayed all night. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed. Jesus Christ knew the value and the meaning and the effectiveness of prayer. A Christian must be one who prays. If you're to be a Christian, I believe you'd have to be a tither. Getting awful quiet now, isn't it? Well, I think we've got all the air conditioners going. Nobody's going to faint. But I believe if a man is going to be like Christ, he will be honest with God financially and tithe his income to the church. Somebody said, well, can I send my tithe off to brother so-and-so? Not scripturally, no. I don't believe you ought to give your tithe to buy grandmother a Bible that's got red letters in it. I believe your tithe belongs in the storehouse, the church of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to practice tithing. If we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to be soul winners. Jesus was. If we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to have to bear the cross. Remember what Jesus said? He put it so plainly that no one could mistake it. If any man be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. Oh, I know we think to be a Christian is to get ready and push the button on Sunday morning and everything goes into place and here we are. But you know, one of these days, some of these people are going to get up on Sunday morning and push the button and they're going to discover they've got a dead battery. It just doesn't work that way. It's something that we must cultivate day after day. It's something that we must have in our hearts that's at work. Someone said a real Christian is one who would give his parrot to the town gossip. Now that's an acid test, isn't it? It's easy to speak good, flowing, ecclesiastical language at church. But what about at home and out there on the job? Amen. There's the rub, isn't it? But to be Christ-like, to be Christ one, is an altogether different story. Perhaps we ought to search our hearts tonight and see if we really are Christ-like. Someone came up to old Gypsy Smith a number of years ago, and the old boy was about half drunk. And Mr. Smith said to him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I've been saved. I've been a Christian 28 years, off and on." And Mr. Smith looked at him and said, "From the way things look, it's been more off than it has on." Beloved, we've got to mean business. We've come to the time when we must mean business for Christ if we're going to be called Christians. We don't want to be like the Sunday school teacher who asks his pupils, "Why do you suppose people call me a Christian?" One little bright boy spoke up and said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Let me ask you a pertinent and heart-to-heart question. If someone were to arrest you for being a Christian, would you have enough evidence to be convicted? This is not a game that we are playing. This is not a, "I've got it today and I don't care whether I have it tomorrow or not" situation. This is life and death. Just what is a Christian? I submit several things to you. Number one, a Christian is one who has experienced a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5, "You must be born again." Would you believe that there are some people in the world who think that going to church will make them a Christian? That's about like saying going into a garage would make one a car. Just doesn't work that way. A Christian is one who has experienced a new birth, a birth from above by the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who has been transferred into a new realm of activity. I read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." A Christian is one who has been endowed with a new strength. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Our problem is many times we're trying to go in our own strength and we can't make it. We must have a new strength, even the strength of Christ. A Christian is one who has been infused with a new life. I read in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," and that means made alive, given a life. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's got to be a resurrection in your life before you can be a Christian. A new life in Christ. A Christian is one who has been endowed with a new relationship. Now, by nature, we are children of wrath. We are children of disobedience. We are sinners by nature. The psalmist said, "I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin did my mother bring me forth." We are, by nature, children of the evil one. But then when this transformation takes place in the new birth and we endowed with a new life, we can rejoice with Paul when he says in Romans 8, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." A new relationship. We have come out of the family of the evil one and into the family of God. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. A new relationship. A Christian is one who has been promised a new body. Sometimes the old body is so racked and writhing in pain, toothache and headache and toeache and stomachache, and on it goes. And the weary body becomes tired and worn with many hours of work and labor. But one day, we'll have a new body. No more pain and suffering. No more weariness of the flesh. We'll never know in heaven what it means to get tired, to get sick, to become weary and worn. For Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we do groan, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon with that body from above." Thank God we're going to have a new body. Someone has observed that there are at least 10 classes of Christians. I mentioned them to you in passing. One, the wheelbarrow Christian. He has to be pushed. The canoe needs to be paddled. The kite must have a string on him to hold him. The kitten, satisfied as long as you pet them. The football can't tell where they're going to bounce next. The balloon Christian, full of wind and might fly away at any moment. The trailers, no good unless they're pulled along. The neon light Christian, off and on. The buzzard Christian, that's what it says. The buzzard Christian, they sense the smallest stink and then come flying to it. Then there's one that, I don't know, to me is probably the most despicable of all. The sponge Christian, who soaks up all the blessings and never does one thing to support the church. A whole lot of that tribe around in the world today. What kind of Christian are you? The Bible gives four names to Christians. One, the Bible calls us saints because of our holiness. The Bible calls us believers because of our knowledge. The Bible calls us brethren because of our faith. And disciples because of our position in following Christ. I feel sorry for these people who've got to wait 250 years to become a saint. And they've got to be prayed through purgatory. And then somebody's got to give X number of dollars to get them into the sainthood. Old Paul opened his parchment one day and sat down to write to the Christians at Rome and said, "To the saints which are at Rome." If he were writing us today, he would say, "To the saints which are in Fort Worth." Now, I know a lot of times we don't act like saints. None of us have any halos about our heads, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything superficial or holier than thou. I'm talking about a positionized sainthood in Christ. We're just as much saints as we'll ever be. We are saints in the Lord Jesus. Well, there's some more kinds of Christians. There are a lot of part-time Christians in the world. You know, they just here today and gone tomorrow. Serve Christ part of the time. What we need is some fully employed Christians. Then there's the special occasion Christian. They're in every church. They only come on special occasions. You get the right preacher in, they'll be here. You ought to be here regardless of who's preaching. Amen. You're not serving a personality. You're serving a person, Christ. Then there are off-duty Christians. The Duke of Wellington once saw a British soldier, an officer, standing in a slouchy position. And he said to him, "Soldier, why do you stand so slouchily in a non-military position or posture?" And the soldier said, "But sir, I'm off-duty." And Wellington snapped back, "Sir, a British officer is never off-duty." And I like to apply that to Christians and Christianity. A Christian soldier is never off duty. We must maintain our Christian posture at all times. For after all, Christ has saved us and redeemed us, and our mind is a mind through which Christ can think. And our heart is a heart through which Christ lives. And our voice is a voice through which Christ speaks. And our hand is a hand through which Christ helps others. Have you ever heard of a half-baked Christian? I heard about a colored lady who said about one of her friends, they say she's got religion. But if she did, she took it mighty light. It don't hinder her from doing things like she always did. And there's one thing for sure, nobody needs to be afraid of ever taking it from her. That is not the kind of Christianity we need today. We need a contagion, something that is contagious, and something that will change us. In the world tonight, there are a lot of emergency-only Christians. You'd be surprised how religious people can get on the way to the hospital. Oh, and how pious people can get on the way to the cemetery. But it's too late then. I've had people who have waited until they've come right down staring death in the face. I mean so-called Christians, to get pious. Get talking about the church in a good manner. And about their faith and all of this. It's terribly easy to get religion on the way to the graveyard. But we need it now. Not in the time of an emergency. No wonder someone said that our motto on our coin, on our American coins, reads, "In God we trust." And we ought to add, "In case of emergency only." Because that's so true with so many people. Well, a good Christian is like a good watch. Open face, pure gold, quietly busy, and full of good works. That's the kind of Christian we ought to want to be. Now the second question, why are Christians so peculiar? Now I believe this, that the world has every right to expect something different from us. I believe we ought to be different. I do not suggest that we go around with a sign on our back that says, "I am a Christian." That's not the kind of Christian that God wants to advertise his business in the world. Now, I believe God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians, but not spiritual nuts. If you're a Christian, you don't have to put a sign on your back. It shows on your face. It comes out in your words, in your attitudes, in your actions, in your deeds. There's one verse of scripture that I like to go back to when I think about this, and Jesus said it. "Ye are in the world, but not of the world." In it, true enough, but not of it. We are not of this world system because the God of this world system is Satan. No wonder John said, "Love not this world system, neither the things that are in this world system. For if any man love this world system, the love of God is not in him." That's kind of plain talk, Brother John, but that's the truth. So many of us are so attached to the world that it's going to be a difficult thing when the Lord comes to get us out of it. And isn't it strange how difficult it's going to be for some people to adjust to heaven? They love the world so much. Hard time adjusting to heaven when they get there. It ought not to be that way. We ought to be living every moment as though we might be there next. Did not Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing"? Yes, we ought to be different. And I've listed some reasons why that we are perhaps considered peculiar by the world at large. One is that because we die in order to live. That's a strange paradox. We die in order to live. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not ego, not self, not Paul, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, since I've died to the old way, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Strangely enough, we die in order to live. Then we are peculiar because we lose in order to find. In Matthew 16, 25, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That is rather peculiar, isn't it? Losing in order to find. We're peculiar because we give in order to receive. In Matthew 6, 38, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, full measure, overflowing." The degree to which you give is the degree to which you're going to receive. And don't ever be upset with anyone who tries to encourage you to give, because the more you give, the more you're going to have to give. And the more you're going to receive. We are peculiar because we give in order to receive. We are peculiar because we hunger in order to be filled. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We endure persecution in order to be rewarded. That makes us rather peculiar. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Ah, there's the rub. When men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, if they're saying all manner of evil against you and it's true, then you're not adding one thing to the cause. But if it's false, Jesus said you're happy and blessed because of it. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here's something that makes us very peculiar. We close our eyes in order to see. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "We walk not by sight, but by faith." We close our eyes in order that we might see, walking by faith. Then we surrender in order that we might gain the victory. Jesus said, "If you are faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." That's victory. Why are Christians so peculiar? These are some of the reasons. And I add a footnote. We are peculiar because we are willing to be absent in order to be present. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Absent in order to be present. You know, if you are dreading and fearing death, then perhaps you ought to take stock of your life. For the Christian, there should be no fear of death. Christ has conquered death. Christ has taken the sting out of death. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fear and dread and be anxious about death. It's a promotion. It's the coronation day, the crowning day for the Christian. Absent, willing to be absent in order that we might be present with the Lord. The old Scotchman lay dying upon the sick bed, very near death's door. And some of his family and friends were reluctant to break the news to him. They stood by waiting anxiously for the end. And soon the doctor came. The family had already told the doctor to tell him that he was going to die. And so the doctor went in and got over close to the patient and said, "John, I hate to tell you this. The end is very near. John, I hate to tell you, but you're going to die." Big old smile came on John's face. He'd been a soldier of the cross for 50 years. And John said, "Doc, don't let that worry you. That's what I've been living for. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Yes, we are peculiar. But I'd rather be named on His side. I'd rather be counted among His people than to have the whole world and then lose my own soul. I'm glad I'm in a peculiar relationship to Him. Let's stand.